Take our Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. Now, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of the Bible of 2 Samuel, and the Lord kind of brought us this passage of scripture this morning. I knew that we were going to speak on 2 Samuel 11, possibly chapter number 12 on Sunday, just because I feel like the Lord would have us to all hear about this certain story and this subject. We even spent some time in 2 Samuel chapter 11 this past Wednesday night. So as we look into 2 Samuel chapter number 11, we're brought to a familiar Bible character. And for those that are not here on Wednesday nights, don't worry, you won't be left out. It's the story of David. And it's a story that most people know about. When you hear the name David in the Bible, there's usually two different activities that come up. First of all, you think of David killing Goliath and that great victory and that great battle that he won as a young man. Then also, the second one is not something that he is known for good things, but he also, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. The title of this morning's message is, Don't Mess Around with Sin. Don't mess around with sin. The problems we have in this world can all be led back to a sin problem. So the problems that you have in your life, the problems that you have and that you deal with, it all comes to a result of sin in your own life, a result of sin in someone else's life. And when you think of David, the great psalmist, the great man after God's own heart, the great king, you think, wow, I mean, this is a great Bible character. God used him. And man, there's so much written about David in the Bible, probably one of the top three characters of how much is written about him, all the blessings and all the things he's done. And up to this point, David has won victory after victory after victory. David was kept from Saul, who was trying to kill him. David kills Goliath. David sees many, many great things happening. Under his leadership, Israel has flourished. Under his leadership, Israel has enlarged their borders. Under his leadership, everyone seems to be doing well. He's in a nice new home. He's rich. The people like him. They took a popularity scale in the nation of Israel, he probably would have been somewhere around 95% of people that would love him. And the picture of David reminds us of something that's important. Sin affects us all. And that we are all can be tempted and we can all fall into sin. And it's a reminder that we have never arrived, we have never reached a place that we are beyond temptation. In reality, David here sets himself up for a horrible fall. And I like to look at it for a little while this morning. Once again, when you talk about sin, I always talk about sin in some way in our messages and preach about sin and how we should stay away from it and how we don't mess with it. But today we're going to look at how David ends up doing something horrible. How could that guy do that? How could that ever happen? I think it's important to understand where it began with and how it continued on. And then we can recognize some things so we don't let it happen in our own lives. So this morning's message is the idea, do not mess around with sin, or don't mess around with sin. We're going to look here at 2 Samuel chapter number 11. We're going to actually read the chapter to begin with, kind of tell the story as it goes along, and then we're going to look at three different points. I don't know how far we're going to get in the sermon this morning. We might do some tonight. We might look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 tonight, depending on how long and how the Lord leads. But we're going to look at the story of David today and what happens between him and Bathsheba and Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. So in this passage, you see the beginning of the story is a setting that's being happened here. The nations that were battling before wintertime, many times they would cease. They didn't have the equipment that we have today. They were not able to battle during those cold months. So instead they would cease for a little while. So when the time came that they went to battle, meant that the kings would go out and fight with their armies. But it says that David sent Joab, and he didn't go. Keeps on going, and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem. So while his men are out there fighting, David stays at home. It says in verse number 2, and it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So we see the second point is that second part of the story, the setting that's being seen here. David's there, and it seems like he's kind of laying around in bed. He gets up, and then he goes, and he sees something from the rooftop. He sees a woman, not just any woman, a beautiful woman. The Bible even says a very beautiful woman. And the Bible doesn't use the word very, very often. So this lady is very, very attractive in the world's eyes, and he sees her washing herself. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" Now, Eliam is the son of his trusted advisor, Ahithophel, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah the Hittite was one of his mighty men, one of his warriors. This was a woman, when he found out that she was married, that it should have been a red stop sign. Don't even consider her. Don't even think about her. She's married, but not only married, but married to one of his most loyal warriors. Not only that, granddaughter to one of his most loyal subjects. Let's keep on going. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So David and Bathsheba commit adultery. And verse number five, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab. So there's a problem here. David wants to cover up this sin. There's a problem. David did something that was wrong. He was adulterous with Bathsheba. And now she's with child. David sent to Joab saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now you say, well, is David going to confess to Uriah? Is David going to get his heart right and get everything right and out in the open? No, David sends for Uriah because David wants to try to cover up his sin. Many times when we have sin in our lives and we give in to that temptation, we want to cover it up. We don't want anybody to find out. David's more interested in covering up his sin than confessing it to God. And that's where we need to come to an issue in our lives, realize that God knows all about it. We're living for the Lord. And when we do wrong, God knows about it. We might as well just confess it and get it right instead of trying to cover it up. Let's keep on going. It says in verse number 7, David concocts this plan. And when Uriah was coming to David, David demanded of him. You see that he demanded. He acted like he brought Uriah home to give a report about how the battle was going. He said how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. He puts it under the guise that he brought Uriah home to give him a report and an update. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." He says, he's kind of saying to him, "Hey, go spend a little bit of time at your house. I want you to get some relaxation. You've been out there working hard on the battle. You're here for a little while. Go home and take some time for yourself." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. So what is David trying to do? He's trying to cover up a sin. He wants Uriah to go home, and he wants him to lay with his wife. He wants to have, you know, intimate relationships, so that way everyone will think the baby is not David's, but Uriah's. Man, doesn't that sound horrible? It sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like a man after God's own heart. Sounds like someone that's trying to cover up some nasty sins. Verse number 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord, and went not down to his house. So there's a problem here. Uriah doesn't buy into it. Uriah wants to remain faithful. While the people are out there fighting the war, while people are out there being a soldier, he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go and entertain myself while everyone else is out there fighting. He's ready to get back to the battle. He is a man of character. Verse number 10, and when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah gives that answer, and this would be a conviction to David, because David should have been there fighting too, but instead he's kind of being leisurely around the palace. And Uriah said unto David, "The ark," and the ark represents God, "and Israel, his laborers, his people, and Judah, the leaders, abide in tents," meaning they're not in their permanent dwellings. They're not with their families. "And my lord Joab, his commander, and the servants of my lord are encamped in an open fields," meaning they're in a dangerous spot. "Shall I then go into mine house and to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." So David's not able to cover up his sin that way. So what does he do now? Does he go and he get confess it, get his heart right, and ask for forgiveness? No, he comes up with another plan. Excuse me. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So he said, one more day you hang out here with me. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. So he gets Uriah drunk. He's hoping that he could use the influence of booze and alcohol to cause him to get his heart merry and drunk and forget about his character, forget about his convictions, just forget about what he believes. And lots of times that's what alcohol will do. Alcohol is dangerous. We should stay away from it. David uses this in a way to try to get him to go back to his house to lay with his wife. It says, and even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. That didn't work either. So David's sunk now. Uriah is not going to play along. So what is he going to do? Is he going to get things right? Well, most of us know the story. He does something even worse. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab. So David the king is writing a letter to Joab, the commander, and sent it by the hands of Uriah. You can imagine him writing this letter, putting the king's stamp on it, and then handing it to Uriah and says, I want you to give that to Joab. He knew that Uriah was a man of character, that he would not read the letter. But what was written in this letter? And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. I can only imagine what Joab probably thought when he read that letter. But as being the commander, Joab follows his orders. He does it without question. And it came to pass when Joab had served the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David, instead of murdering Uriah with his own hands, uses the enemies of war in the battle to murder Uriah. Even God himself calls it murder. Then Joab said and told David all the things concerning the war. But right now, we're not going to look at the rest of the passage of Scripture. We're going to stop right there. And I think we can get what the Lord wants us to accomplish this morning in those verses there. So here's the thought. Don't mess with sin. What could cause David to, from being the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the boy who killed Goliath, to the point where he actually is committing adultery with a woman that is not only just a woman who's not married, a woman who is married to one of his mighty men, and also the granddaughter of one of his most trusted informants or one of his most trusted counselors? Where did it happen? See, I'm interested in this, and I'm interested in us hearing this and understanding it, because we all have a sin problem. We all deal with sin, and sometimes we want to know how to get over the sin. Sometimes we don't like how we act. We don't like how we respond to things, and we must deal with this sin and not allow sin to stay inside our hearts and sin to stay inside our minds, because it will grow and continue. We'll never be satisfied. Sin never satisfies the soul. It is a pleasure in sin for a season. It's just for a little while. It needs to be more and more and more. So what caused David to do this? So first thing I want you to think about is David's conduct. David's conduct. And it doesn't even begin here in this chapter in my vantage point. I think it began with David's compromise. With David's compromise. If you take your Bible and go to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 13, the Bible says, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron. And there went yet some sons and daughters born to David. Now, although this was normal for most kings, God forbid it. See, David compromises. Back in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, verses 15 through 17, the Bible says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother, but he shall not. Now listen, this is what God is saying. The day when you have a king, he is not to do what? He's not to multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, in that he shouldn't multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So there's three things that they had put in the law. It says, look, when you get a king someday, here are some things you need to do. Number one, he's not supposed to multiply horses to himself. Number two, he's not supposed to multiply wives to himself. Now, all the other kings that are out there, they do this. They multiply the horses. They multiply the wives. They multiply the silver and the gold. And God is saying, hey, these are three things when you have a king I do not want you to do. And David did good at number one and number three. If you go back and you think about some of the stories in chapter number 8, it talks about how David did not stockpile the horses and chariots that he could have. And even later on, it talks about when David had won, he had consecrated the gold and silver, not for himself, but instead he had dedicated to the Lord and to the temple of the Lord. And there is one problem that he's having a compromise with. He's multiplying wives and concubines. One preacher put it this way. There are three things that can bring a man down: money, power, and women. Money, love is the love of money is the root of all evil. Power, pride that comes from being in a position of power, and then lust, which is women. God's design is for one wife and one husband, and that is enough. The horses speak of the power. The silver and gold speak of the pride, and the horses speak of the power that comes with it and the pride that comes with it. Silver and gold makes people not trust in God, but instead trust in themselves. And the women is something that God says, as you see here in verse chapter 5, verse 13, that would cause them to turn their hearts away. Well, how can having multiple wives cause you to turn your hearts away? Well, the reason why he had multiple wives is because he had a lust problem. He didn't multiply horses. He didn't multiply his silver and gold, but instead he multiplied his wives. See, all those three, the one to be easiest. No, see, we got to understand, he compromised. See, this is where sin begins. See, the devil tempts us. He says, hey, look, this isn't that big of a deal. Hey, look, everybody else is doing it. Hey, look, it's not a big deal if you do this because all the other kings have all these women. All these other kings have these horses. All these other kings have all the silver and gold. You deserve the same thing. So David begins this problem, and he begins his journey down into sin by compromising on something he did not think was important. Now, I know that not everybody in this room might have a lust problem. I know not everybody in this room has the same sin problem. There are certain things that tempt me that would never tempt you. There are certain things that tempt you that might never tempt me. But the question is there something in our lives that we know God does not want us to be a part of, but we have allowed it to stay in our lives? The Bible calls it a besetting sin, and that we have compromised and we have just given up and said, hey, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am, and I can't change. That's when we compromise. When we turn around and say, hey, look, I know this is not what God wants, but this is just how it is. See, that is a very dangerous spot to be. We see how that leads to the beginning of this sin. He begins, you say, Pastor, I don't see the connection. Well, when he is going after a woman that is married, just because he has seen her, it's the lustful thoughts that having multiple wives and multiple partners have caused him to happen, that when he sees this woman, he has to have her. So let's think about the conduct of David really quickly. The conduct of David, number one, not only the compromise underneath that, the second thing, he is lax in his duty. He is lax in his duty. Look what it says in verse number one. And it came to pass that as the year expired, that at the time when the kings go forth in battle, that David sent Joab. In ancient times, warfare did not have equipment like we do today to wage the battle in all kinds of weather. Instead, David stays home when it's time to go out. And this great laxity in his duty is something that causes him to be in a spot where he should not be. See, when you're not doing what you should do, then you're in the wrong location. David tarries in Jerusalem. Jerusalem would usually be a place of worship. Jerusalem would usually be a safe place. But because he was lax in his duty, he came to the spot. He was no longer doing what God wanted to do. He was no longer in the protective angle where God had him, and he's in a location where he shouldn't be. Not only do you see that, God's not able to help him prevent him from sinning because he's not doing what God wants him to do, but also you see the laziness that's there. Look what it says in verse number 2. And it came to pass in the evening time that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and the roof he saw a woman. And it says in evening time David arose from his bed. Now it might be customary in that part of the world to take siestas in the afternoon or take naps in the afternoon. But he is lying there in his bed until evening time. He said, well, maybe this is like at midnight. This would not be the time where Bathsheba would be bathing then. This is kind of like in the evening time when people are out doing the things they do. And one does not have to be lazy to be ensnared by sin, but laziness lowers one's resistance to sin. You say, Pastor, you're saying just because he's lazy, he sinned. No, I'm telling you because the fact he compromised and he had lust inside of his heart, and he had something he was not dealing with in his heart, something he continued to feed upon and feed upon and feed upon, and it came to the spot that he made a choice. Hey, I'm not going to go to battle. I'm going to be lax in my responsibilities. I'm not going to be where God wants me to be. And then because he wasn't where God wanted to be, he was in the wrong location. And because he was in the wrong location, he ended up being lazy. Instead of being out doing anything like he was supposed to be at the battle, he kind of wanders around. Christian, you say, what are you getting at? I'm telling you, we shouldn't mess around with sin. I'm telling you that we should be disciplined in our Christian lives, that we should be feeding our spirit more than our flesh. It's like our spirit fights against our flesh, and the more that we feed our spiritual side, the stronger it'll get, the more powerful it'll get. But the stronger we feed our fleshly side, the stronger that will get, and the more powerful that will get. And it's like there's two things that are warring inside of us. And even though we think that we would never commit adultery, even though we think that we would never commit murder, even though we look at David and say, there's no way I would do something like that, remember who David is. The Bible characterizes him as a man after God's own heart. He made a horrible mistake here, but it began with compromise. And then it continued going farther. He neglected his duties. He was in the wrong spot where he shouldn't have been. And now we see because of his laziness, his resistance to his sin. If you're lazy on other things, guess what? You're going to be lazy in fighting sin also. Then he begins looking. He sees a woman that's washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You see the lewdness in this. Now, I don't want to seem like I'm being overly critical here. But Bathsheba was not being modest here. She was in a spot where other people could see her. Some people think that Bathsheba was taken and that Bathsheba was probably attacked here, that she wasn't willing partner in this. Her appearances are completely immodest, and this is not something she should not be bathing out in public where other people can see. Other preachers would say that it was only him that could see that, and I don't know what to be true, but when I'm reading through this and looking at this, it says that she came unto him, and they went together. It doesn't say that he forced her. It doesn't say he attacked her, but she was a willing party in this. And just a little side note, it's important that we dress right. It is important that we dress right. I think it's important that ladies dress modestly. Now, you're saying you're victim-shaming Bathsheba. I'm not victim-shaming Bathsheba. I've just went over and over and over about all the sins that David had done, and David had done the greater in this sin. Don't get that wrong. But at the same time here, Bathsheba has her part in this sin also. And it's something that we need to be careful that our appearances are something that causes others to think wrong. I don't think any Christian lady should want to be dressing in a way to cause people to have an attention to want to lust after their bodies. Today's immodest dress practices are destructive to character, and these immodest dress practices show up in the church house, and it shouldn't be here. It's something, a place that we should want to be modest. We live in a world that seems like it continues to get undressed week after week and month after month. I'm just telling you, as a Christian, as a believer, a lady should want to dress properly. And men, yes, you say, well, it's the men's fault because they're... See, I don't think a lady understands how a man's mind works. They're not thinking... I tell the teenage girls, you know, if you have to dress to be able to attract the guy, you're attracting the wrong guy. And not only that, they're not thinking about, hey, there's a guy that I want to marry someday. He's not thinking about marrying you when you dress provocatively. They're not thinking good things about you. If you understood what the man's mind thought, then I think it would consider how people change. That's why the Bible says that the lady should dress modestly. And I think that all should dress modestly. I think it's important to understand that there is something that happens here, and then it produces lust in David's heart. Because David sees this woman, this very beautiful woman that is there, and she's beautiful to look upon. She sees it, and he begins to lust in his heart. This giant that's been in his heart kind of creeps out and says, you got to have her. Next thing he does, not only is he lax concerning his duties and in the wrong location, not only is he lazy and not only does he take and lust after the woman, he ignores the warnings of God. He ignores the warnings of sin. Look what it says here in verse number 3. It says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? There's a blinking red light here. David, she's married. Not only is she married, David, she is married to one of your mighty men, one of your most loyal followers, and she is the granddaughter of one of your closest counselors. David, you don't want to do this. I tell you, when sin happens in our lives, it begins a compromise. But all along that way, I think God shines red lights. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's like flashing red lights. You don't want to do it. And so many times we ignore that sin because we have not dealt with the compromise in our heart. We have not dealt with the other sin that's in our heart so much that sin enslaves us and ensnares us and causes us to say, I have to have it. But as a Christian, as a believer, you do not have to sin. You can have victory over that sin. Next thing, I also see how he ignores the warnings, but he abuses his leadership. You see, throughout this whole story, David, as king, abuses his leadership. He sends for Bathsheba. He sends for Uriah. He sends that note back with Uriah. And he pursues his avenue. He pursues his evil. He uses his authority. He took her in spite of the circumstances. Later, David uses his power as a king to try to cover up his sin. And David was guilty of using his leadership and his power and authority to do his evil and later cover up his evil. So, Pastor, what are you getting at? You know, some of us can try to cover up our sins because we have maybe positions of authority. You'd be very careful with that. Because David here is someone who tried to cover up, and we see it in our own government officials today. We see it in other places of leadership, and you can say that, you know, there's the presidents that have done that in the past. There's senators, and there's pastors that have done that before, but there's husbands that have done that before. There's people at work. You know, look at our own sins today and say, you know, am I using my position to cover up my sin? Next thing I want you to see about not only is the conduct of David, I want you to see the cover-up. Now, our sin that comes and we deal with our sin, and many times we are so ashamed of our sin that we want to cover up our sin. The problem that David experiences, the giant that some of us face, is the giant of lust. But David fed this giant, and he wanted more, and he wanted more. And this giant of lust came to this point that it spread like cancer until David consumed it in his life. But you may not deal with lust that way, but you may deal with other areas of your life. It led him down a deceptive path. David thought he could get away with it. David thought that no one would find out about it. But when it's deceptive, in verses 5 through 13, he tries everything that he can to get Uriah to lie with his wife. He does everything. He gets him drunk. He brings him home. He sends him that gives him that compliment, sends it away. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Sin is deceitful. Even though you try to cover it up, the marks of sin will always be there. Next thing I want you to think about is not only is a deceptive path, is a deepening path. See, when his deception did not work, David settled on a plan to remove Uriah altogether. Not only was he an adulterer any longer, he now is a murderer. And David devised a plan to kill Uriah, one of his chief mighty warriors on the battlefield. And this is how sin works. It never satisfies. It only cares about yourself. And never satisfies. It will lead you farther and farther and deeper. It will tighten its grip on your heart and your life even greater. The way of the transgressor, it's hard. Last, I want you to think about, it led him down a devastating path. A devastating path. In this story, you see that David in nowhere mourns the death of Uriah. You go back to the sin when Abner died, what he did, he mourned. We go back to Saul, who when he died, what he did, he mourned. We looked at that on Wednesday nights in 2 Samuel. He was remorseful for those two men that really weren't great guys. But then you got Uriah, a man who was faithful, a man that had convictions, a man of character. He dies, and he has no remorse for him. It is a devastating characteristic. It is a devastating path. After Uriah dies, Bathsheba fills her mourning period. David takes her to be his wife. But what he does not understand is that what sin will do to you, it will cause you to become insensitive to to God's calling and God's speech. You know, when you let sin continue in your life and continue in your life and continue in your life, it's not only going to hurt you, it's going to hurt others too. Look what it says in verse 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. So not only does this sin cause, he has adultery with a woman, he kills a man, but not only does he murder one man, he murders multiple men here. It says that there is some of the people. It means that more than one besides Uriah had died. And who were they? They were the servants of David. They trusted David. They thought David had their back. They were fighting for David. They were fighting for the glory of the Lord. And they ended up being murdered also. David sees shows no remorse here. David is only interested in covering up his sin. Look at the end of verse number 27. It says in the last phrase, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased God. Our sin displeases the Lord. So let's try to tie this all in together and try to have an understanding of what the purpose of this passage of Scripture. So is this passage of Scripture there to just make us understand that David was so bad and David was so wicked and David had done so much wrong that, you know, we can look at him and we can mock him and we can... No. God reveals this unto us to show us how deceitful sin can be. God reveals this to us so we make sure that we be on guard. The Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant for our adversary, the devil. He tells us to take our Christian life serious and to be disciplined and to be always on guard, fighting. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. He tells us to fight the good fight. And so many times people take their Christian life as a joke or as something that is not really that big of a deal if I allow a little bit of sin in my heart and I allow a little bit of sin in my life. And when you consider this passage of Scripture, it shows us and speaks volumes to us that if you just begin in the wrong spot by just doing what most people wouldn't think was a big deal, by just neglecting a little bit of duty, being a little bit lazy, maybe just compromising a little bit, it won't hurt anyone. But in the end, he has an adulterous affair, the baby ends up dying, and there's consequences not only for the people like Uriah who are murdered and the others that are murdered, but sent from now on, David's life is filled with turmoil and trouble from then on. He has a son that tries to overthrow him as king. He has another son that commits rape on his daughter. Over and over, and his kingdom is marred by sin and is marred by wickedness because of the fact that he chose not to stand strong that day. He chose to just do what he wanted to that day. Sin sears the conscience and makes sinning easier and easier until our whole life is devastated and destroyed. Sin dulls a person's sensitivity to the Lord and his voice. Sin will wreck and ruin your life if you allow it to take hold of you. That's why we tell you to be careful. Be careful. Don't mess with sin. Satan never shows his cards. He never tells you the worm that is hidden in the apple. He never tells the drunk that drink will destroy his life and ruin his family. He never tells the fornicator or the adultery about how their activities can lead to pregnancy, disease, or death. He never tells a drug user that his habit will control him forever. He never tells the truth about sin, but God does. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us we will reap what we sow. Don't let sin dwell in your hearts because it will destroy and devastate your life. So we consider the passage of Scripture. We think of David as a believer. I think we would all agree at this point in time David had done this. David here is probably about 50 years old. Probably as a teenage boy, he had killed Goliath. For those years, he had been running from Saul till the age of 30. When he was 30, he became king. He had great victories. Up to this point, we don't see David losing any battles. But here, at the age of 50, maybe older, he commits heinous crimes. So what do we learn from it? Don't mess around with sin. So easy it is to just say, hey, it's just a little compromise. It's not really that big of a deal. You know what? That can lead down a horrible path. I can look and it won't affect me. It won't hurt me. And the Bible says that we need to bring into captivity every thought. Every thought. It tells us to cast down strongholds, to pull down the strongholds. Why does he do that? Because sin is something we should not mess with. Sin is something that must be dealt with. Before we close, I know the message is for mostly the believers that are in understanding and maybe on their way to heaven, that not to mess around with sin, but sin must be dealt with. You might say, hey, pastor, you're preaching about sin and you seem like you're making a big deal out of something. Sin is what sent Jesus to the cross. Not his sin, but our sin. And sin is what separates us from God. This morning, if you've never ever truly dealt with your sin, you've never ever saw yourself as a person who is dying without Christ, your sin will take you straight to hell. And if you've never ever asked Christ to save you, this morning, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you change your mind and have a change of heart when it comes to who God is and who you are. The Bible paints a picture that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And he paints a picture that this sin is what separates us from God, and we need God's help. If not, we will spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. But he also says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that Jesus Christ saw our sin need, and he died for us so we could have a way to heaven. God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt for us. And the Bible says if we will believe and trust in the fact that he died on the cross and that he was buried and rose again, that will take care of dealing with our sin problem for eternity. Now, what should have David done? David should have went to battle. David shouldn't have compromised with marrying all those wives. David shouldn't have been lax in his duties. David shouldn't have been in the wrong location. David shouldn't have been lazy with it. He shouldn't have been out looking. And once again, just because you see something doesn't make it sin is when David stopped and he looked and continued on looking. David should not have used his leadership responsibilities in the wrong way. He should not have ignored the warning signs of God. That is David's story about David's sin. Now, what's your story about your sin? What is it that we're holding on to and saying, I don't want to let it go? It's not hurting anybody. But we see in verse 17, not only is Uriah put to death, other people are put to death. Not only is the baby put to death, there is great consequences for all of David's family for the rest of his life because of sin. Don't mess with sin. Don't even give it room. The Bible tells not to make provision for the flesh. Don't even play with it. Don't even think about it. You say, it looks like David gets off scot-free. You're going to see in the future chapters that David does not get off scot-free. Remember, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, fell and fell hard because of compromise and because he was not sober in his Christian life and his life as king. How many of us take our Christian life seriously? How many of us are sober about our Christian lives? The Bible tells us to be. The Bible tells us to redeem the time. The Bible tells us that we're going to reap what we sow. The Bible tells us over and over and over, put on the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight. There is to not entangle ourselves with the things of this world. But many of us hold on to a certain sin and think, I'm not hurting anybody. It's okay. But in the end, you see what sin does. It always costs you more than you intended to pay. It always takes you farther than you intended to go. And you see the deception and the devastation that happens in the life of David and these two families. It's because he chose not to listen to God. I know this morning's message is different than what we normally preach on a Sunday morning. And it's in this chapter, God gets kind of spoke to my heart because I believe there's people here today that need to hear this. I need to hear this. I need to say, you know what? That little bit of sin or that besetting sin isn't worth it. I need to learn to depend on God and God alone. I need to be willing to give up and surrender my life to him. I need to feed that spiritual side instead of that weak side. Many times, the reason why we are struggling and we are failing as Christians is because we spend so much time feeding the flesh and not feeding the spirit. We can spend hours watching TV. We can spend hours doing things on the internet and Facebook and all those other things, and we never feed ourselves spiritually, and we wonder why we are so weak and anemic when it comes to spiritual things. David was weak and anemic at this point in time because he had allowed that lust to come into his heart, and he kept on doing things wrong, little things wrong. Didn't seem like it was a big decision, and there it is. He falls hard. Are you feeding yourself spiritually? Are you strengthening yourself? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you listening to Scripture? Are you memorizing Scripture? Are you listening to sermons? Are you fellowshipping with people? Are you listening to good Christian music? Those are things that feed you spiritually. It will strengthen you spiritually. But so many times we wonder why we leave this place and we're so weak. It's because the only time we ever spend time in the Bible is just for a few minutes or just what we hear at church. If all the Bible you get is here on Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're not going to be a successful Christian. You need to be in the Bible for yourself. You need to be feeding that spiritual side. Because if not, you feed that fleshly side, it's going to come to the point where David was even told, hey, that's somebody else's wife. Hey, that's Uriah's wife. That's Ahithophel's granddaughter. It didn't matter. His flesh was too strong. You ever come to the spot where you think your flesh is so strong, you don't have a choice but to sin? When you say things, that's just the way I am, I can't change. When you say things, that's you feeding your flesh that you can't change. With God, all things are possible. With God, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Those are the spirits. Those are the things we should be strengthening in our lives. Sin is something that is dangerous and we should not mess with. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.